Anthony Berger was a renowned gospel pianist who spent about 10 years playing for the Gaither Vocal Band. In 06, he accompanied them on a church cruise to the Caribbean. About 1,500 people were on the ship. By day, they would vacation in the ports of call, and then by night, they would experience wonderful gospel concerts on the ship. On the fourth night of this cruise, as the gospel concert was underway, Anthony played a piano solo, "We Shall Behold Him." At the end of that solo, he experienced a massive heart attack, slumped over, collapsed there at the piano, and died at age 44. Becky Pippert was a guest teacher and Bible study leader on the ship. The next morning, as people gathered to absorb the shock and the grief of losing Anthony, it fell to her to share words of encouragement with those who gathered. Right beforehand, a quiet, unassuming woman walked up to Becky and said, "I've just got to tell you something that happened last night." She said, I was watching the concert, watching Anthony as he completed his solo, and as the spotlight moved to another part of the stage, and I kept my eyes on Anthony. She said, "I sensed in my soul God saying to me, you know, I'm going to show you something from my realm that will be an encouragement to many people." And as I kept watching him, after the spotlight moved, she said, "I saw an incredible angel, 7 feet tall, dressed in white and gold, standing right behind him for about 30 seconds, who then gently put his hand on his shoulder. Anthony looked up and then collapsed." What a fascinating story. If it's your time to go, I guess that's the way to go. And I can picture it in my mind's eye as it happens. That iridescent angel standing there, mighty and strong, translucent, almost undetectable, ready to escort Anthony into the next realm. Stories like that fire my imagination. This notion of angels, one of the privileges I have as a pastor is the opportunity to hear people as they share their journeys, and people will often tell me their own stories of encounters with angels, moments when they really needed guidance and encouragement, and God gave that to them in a very tangible form. And when I hear those stories, I find myself feeling jealous. My attitude is, God, what am I, chopped liver? When am I going to get my own personalized message delivered directly from an angel? In a very real sense, though, I already have. And so have you. Because the messages that angels delivered in the Bible weren't just for people of their time. Yes, each of those messages was directed at a particular person or group of people at a particular time in a particular place, but the messages of those angels are recorded in the Bible precisely because the words of those angels still have such powerful relevance and meaning for us in our lives. So, today, we're launching into a new sermon series called Voices of Angels. In the next few weeks running up to Christmas, we'll be exploring some of the key words of angels embedded in the biblical Christmas story. And then after Christmas, we'll broaden beyond that to learn, to look at other angelic pronouncements in the Bible. And with each of these instances, we'll be asking the same question. If I were to take the words that this angel spoke and apply them directly to me, what would that mean for me? What is God trying to say to me through the words of this angel? I think you'll be surprised at how powerfully relevant those words are to where you find yourself right now. So, let's get started with a prayer. God, once again today, we are so grateful for your word that it does not lie dead on the page, frozen in time. Your words are alive, filled with your breath, the breath of life, pulsing with meaning, with relevance for us in our lives. And so today, as we open ourselves once again to your words, speak to us, God, reveal yourself to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, my older sister Melody and I each had a twin bed located in the same bedroom. Our younger sister Laurie slept in a crib that was located in that same room. It was Christmas Eve, and Mom and Dad had just put us to bed, saying to us, "You've got to go to sleep or Santa won't be able to come." So as they closed the door of the room, we were so wrought up. There was no way we were going to be able to go to sleep. And so the three of us gathered at the window in our room that looked out to the north, and we began scanning the dark northern sky, looking for any telltale signs that Santa Claus might be on his way to our house. That's when my older sister saw it. "Look, look," she said, pointing way out low on the horizon to a steady, flashing light. You know what that means, right? Rudolph, Santa's sleigh, was headed for our house. Never mind that it was probably a warning light atop a relay tower. For us as kids, that was all the evidence that we needed. We were so excited. We scrambled back to our beds and we prayed that we could go to sleep so Santa Claus could come to our house. For me, that story captures the spirit of Christmas. Anything is possible. And so it was on that first Christmas, on that fateful night. As Max Lucado reminds us, it was just an ordinary night with ordinary shepherds and ordinary sheep. Ah, but we serve a God, Max Lucado reminds us, who delights in dropping down the word extra in front of the word ordinary. And so it was on that first night, that ordinary Christmas night, Lucado says, the black sky exploded with brightness. Sheep that had been silent became a chorus of curiosity. One minute, the shepherds were dead asleep. The next, they were rubbing their eyes and staring into the face of an alien angel. The night was ordinary no more. Or in the words of the scriptures, Luke 2:8, there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people." And there it is, the angel of the Lord saying to those shepherds, "I have come with a message of good news for who? For all people." In other words, this message that this angel was delivering on that first Christmas night was not just for the shepherds, it was for all people. We are part of all people, so it's a message for you and you and you and me. And what was this great message, this message of good news that God wanted to deliver us through to us through the angel? Our key verse, Luke 2:11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And there it is, that extraordinary message that God wanted to deliver to us. I am sending you a Savior, someone who will save you. But what does that really mean? I mean, after all, we've heard that phraseology probably most of our lives. Jesus came to save us. In fact, we've probably heard it so many times that it's at risk of simply becoming jargon that passes in one ear and out the other ear. What does it really mean that Jesus came to save us? Casey, 5 years old, was looking forward to starting kindergarten with overflowing expectation. The day before she was to start kindergarten, she was playing out in the backyard. She fell. She scuffed her knee badly as she stood there crying, blood trickling down her leg from where she scuffed her knee. Her little three-year-old sister, Jamie, wanted to comfort her. "Casey," Jamie said, "don't worry, if you die, you'll go to heaven." Casey screams even louder and says, "I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to kindergarten." Most of us feel like that, right? Heaven can wait. We've got things we need to do here now. And so we tend to think of salvation as being a concept that is for the future, as being primarily about getting into heaven in the life to come. And that's certainly a big part of the concept of salvation. But there's so much more to this concept of salvation than just that. As the angel of the Lord reminds us in her specific words in Luke chapter 2, notice today, let's focus on the two key words that this angel used to describe the kind of Savior that God was sending us and what that Savior wanted to offer us. So back to our key verse. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ." Stop there. That's the first of two key descriptive words that the angel uses. Jesus Christ. We're used to saying it all the time. Most of us say Jesus Christ all the time, sometimes in a holy context, sometimes in a not so holy context, but we're used to saying that name Jesus Christ so often in our life that it becomes, in fact, we probably find ourselves thinking, Christ must be Jesus' last name, right? There's Jeff Miner, there's David Zier, there's Jason Powell, and there's Jesus Christ. So it must be his last name, right? Wrong. Let's take a little bit of time this morning, and this is going to get a little bit academic for a moment, but let's trace a little bit of the history of this term Christ so we understand what this important message this angel was coming to share with us, and I think the insight we gain from it will be worth it. It will be good. I used to, when I listened to Joyce Meyer, she often, when she says something that she thinks good, she says, "Oh, that was good, wasn't it?" And I always think, preachers shouldn't say that. The audience should judge that. So you can judge whether this is good or not, but I think it is important. The history of the term Christ. In the Hebrew language, the word Mashiach means one who is anointed. Mashiach is the term, for example, that is used in the Old Testament to refer to the kings of Israel because they were anointed when they became king. The word Mashiach is transliterated into English as Messiah. Over the course of time in Old Testament culture, that word Mashiach came to have also a very specialized meaning, referring to an ultimate king that God was going to send at some future time to establish an ultimate kingdom that would usher in a golden age of peace and tranquility here on earth. For example, the prophet Isaiah describes it this way, Isaiah 11:6. In that day when the Messiah, the Mashiach, establishes this ultimate kingdom, the wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So the Old Testament prophets spoke of this coming day when God would send the ultimate anointed one, the ultimate king, to establish the ultimate kingdom, to usher in a golden age of peace and tranquility here on earth. What does any of this have to do with anything? I'll tell you. The New Testament Greek word for anointed one is Christos. Transliterated into English, that is Christ. Christos, Christ, means the anointed one. So you see, what the angel was trying to tell us is that this Jesus, this Savior that God was sending us, was the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one who was going to establish the ultimate kingdom that would usher in a golden age here on the face of the earth, to which we might say, okay, but what is the relevance of that for me in my life, unless I happen to be lucky enough to live at that age in history when that ultimate kingdom, that golden age here on earth, will actually break out? What's the relevance of that to me? The angel, after all, said that this Savior was being sent for me, so what's the relevance of Jesus as Messiah in my life in the here and now? Jesus tells us. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God, this ultimate kingdom, this messianic kingdom, when the kingdom of God was coming, and Jesus answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is over there. For in fact, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, God was sending Jesus into this world to inaugurate the ultimate kingdom in the hearts and lives of individual followers of Jesus. That's where it all starts. How can there be peace on earth if there is not first peace in us? How can the world experience the outbreak of a golden age of abundance if we're not already living lives of personal abundance? Jesus Christ himself says in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Jesus himself says in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, out of his or her heart shall flow rivers of living water. You've heard of that future coming day when we're in the ultimate kingdom of heaven, how there will be a river of life that flows through the ultimate kingdom of heaven. But here is Jesus saying, you don't have to wait till you get to the ultimate kingdom of heaven to experience that. The river of life, Jesus will put it within you, and it can be so powerful in you, it even flows out of you. So we don't have to be waiting for some future golden age that's going to break out in the future. Right now, in the here and now, the kingdom of God can be within us. We, each one, can experience our own personal messianic golden age, God's best life for you and me now. And when enough of us start living and experiencing that peace, maybe then the world will start to change. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. When Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom of God is now, he did not mean the kingdom of God is thousands of years in the future. Amen. He meant the kingdom of God is now. It can be real in you in this moment if you are open to that. So when we open our hearts and say, Jesus, come into my life and show me how to live, something mystical, something profound starts happening inside of us. We start to experience a transformation to the point that we will end up finding ourselves experiencing situations that once would have made us crazy, where we are able to say, peace, be still. Bill White was experiencing one of those evenings where everything was going wrong. He was preparing dinner for his two young kids, and they were cranky, and so to tide them over, he fixed a little hot chocolate for them. But then his five-year-old Timothy started taking the marshmallows out of the hot chocolate and throwing them at his sister. She, the little girl, ultimately spilt the hot chocolate on herself. She starts to cry. Meanwhile, the phone rings. He says, I made the mistake of picking up the phone, so now I'm talking to somebody in one ear, and I've got my little girl crying in the other ear. When I finally hung up, he said, I was so aggravated, I shouted a little bit at the kids. Now both of them were crying. He said, I picked up my little girl, took her into the bathroom, put her in the tub, washed her off. When she got out, as she was drying off there in the bathroom, he said, I was just so frustrated that in a loud voice, I told both of my kids, Daddy is now so upset, he is going to put himself in timeout. And with that, Bill says, I stomped out of the bathroom into the kitchen, slammed the kitchen door just to get a little quiet time. As he continued preparing dinner, about 10 minutes later, he said, I saw a piece of yellow construction paper slip under the kitchen door with a child's handwriting on it. He bent over, picked it up, to Daddy from Timothy. Daddy, even when you're angry with me, I still love you. His heart melted. And a little child shall lead them into the kingdom of God. Or as Jesus put it in Luke 18:17, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, notice he uses present tense there, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God is available to you today, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. What we see in Timothy's example, in the example of a little child, is that it is possible, even when it's chaos and anger all around us on the outside, it is possible for us to experience the peaceable kingdom, the messianic golden age of tranquility within us. And experiencing that as that river of life flows out of us, it then begins to change the situations around us, to change the reality around us. This is the power of the gift of the Savior that God has given us. Jesus did not come just to save our future life. Jesus came to save our present life so that we can learn to live our best life now. So tell me, where is it in your life that is keeping you from moving into your own personal golden age? How is it that you need more of Jesus in your life so that you can live your best life now? What is your current spiritual growing edge? I know what it is for me. For me, I need to learn the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach Martha in Luke chapter 10. You may be familiar with that story. Martha was a classic type A doer. For her, life was about tasks accomplished. Meanwhile, her sister Mary is the opposite sort of personality, a laid-back, stop-and-smell-the-roses kind of person. Once, when Mary and Martha were hosting Jesus at a dinner party, Martha was all about the tasks, making everything perfect, while Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and enjoyed his company. When Martha finally complains to Jesus, Jesus says, actually, your sister Mary has made the better choice. In other words, Martha, you need to gain a better work-life balance if you're going to experience your messianic golden age, your best life now. That speaks to me. That is Jesus speaking to me about my next spiritual growing edge. In fact, in personal prayers of examine this past week, God gave me a vivid metaphor for thinking about this. I sensed God saying to me, not audibly, I'm not hearing voices yet, even though I want to see that angel God, but in my soul, I sensed God saying to me, Jeff, you are a strip miner. A strip miner. You know what a strip miner is, right? By the way, my last name is M-I-N-E-R, so I come from an ancestral line of miners, no doubt. You know how in West Virginia, when they find coal in a mountain, they'll sometimes just blow the top off of the mountain because that's the quickest, fastest, easiest, most efficient way to get the coal out. God said to me, Jeff, that's what you do with your days. You blow the top off the mountain. Get her done. You've heard of forestry that takes the form of clear cutting a forest. Take everything. It's the quickest, the easiest, the fastest way to do it. But then there's no forest left, and the forest may not grow back because you've obliterated it. Other times, people selectively cut a forest. Sustainable forestry. God's Spirit said to me, Jeff, you need to stop blowing the top off the mountains of your days and start learning how to sustainably harvest the day. So with that image in my mind on Wednesday, I began praying, God, help me to sustainably harvest today, to get what needs to be done while taking time to smell the roses, enjoy life along the way. And then I proceeded to blow the mountain off of Wednesday. Blew the top of the mountain off of Wednesday. Thursday, I prayed the same prayer again. I did a little better. Friday, I prayed the same prayer again. I did even better. You see what's happening there? Step by step, little by little, as I welcome the Mashiach deeper into my life, I'm getting closer and closer to my best life now, to experiencing my own personal messianic golden age. That's what Jesus has been sent to help us do, to save our life, not just in the future, but to save our life now. What is your growing edge spiritually? What's the next thing you need to be working on in your life so that you can come closer to experiencing that messianic golden age? Let there be peace in me. How does it go? The song. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Jesus came to give you a messianic golden age. The kingdom of God within, are you embracing that? Number one. But remember, the angel also uses a second descriptive term. So back to our key verse, Luke 2:11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, first term, the Lord, second key term. The New Testament Greek word that is used there is kurios. Kurios has had the same meaning in ancient Greek as Lord did in Old English. In current English, we don't use the word Lord like kurios anymore, but in Old English, the word Lord was used to refer to authority figures. So, for example, you would refer to the Lord of the manor. You would often refer to a king as my Lord. You could refer to God as Lord because God was the ultimate authority. In ancient Greek, the word kurios had that same meaning. Kurios was the one who has authority over me, the one that I obey. And so what the angel was saying to us in this great pronouncement is, for us to save our life, for us to experience our best life now, we don't just need the part of Jesus that is the giver of abundant life. We need the part of Jesus that is authority figure. To live our best life now, we need someone in our life who has enough authority to say, no, you're not going to do that. We need someone who has enough authority to lay down the values and the principles that anchor us and can guide us to do what is right, even when that's not in our personal, narrow self-interest. It's what Jesus meant when he said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not the things that I say? It's what Jesus meant in Luke 14:27 when he said, whoever does not take up the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The cross represents sacrifice. To follow Jesus as Lord means that we are willing to make sacrifices in order to do what is right, even when that's contrary to our narrow self-interest. That means I dare to be honest, even when honesty cuts against me. It means that I say no to another glass of wine or another piece of pie when I know that wouldn't be the best. It means that I share my money instead of hoarding it. It means that I say no to a sexual experience that would be unhealthy or unfaithful. It means that I will share and watch with my spouse whatever he or she wants to watch, even if that's not my personal favorite. It means, anybody convicted here? It means that I recycle my trash, even when it's not convenient. It means that I will call for accountability with a politician who abuses women, even if that politician is part of my political tribe and that would be hurtful to my political faction. Following Jesus means that we understand the importance of principles and values, and we recognize that living a life of principles and values, even when that costs us, ends up being a far better way of living than without that. Integrity gives life rather than taking life. We need Jesus as Lord if we're truly going to live well our best lives now. A fisherman, an ice fisherman in the middle of the winter, makes his way out onto a pond covered with a thick sheet of ice. He cuts a hole in the pond and lowers his line, waits and waits and waits, catching nothing. Before long, a little boy comes along, cuts a hole in the ice near him, baits his hook, drops it into the water, and catches a fish right away. The boy baits his hook again, drops it in the water, catches a second fish right away. The older man gets frustrated. He says to the little boy, "What's your secret?" The little boy says, "What?" the guy says. So the boy repeats it. The old man says, "Son, I can't understand you." So the boy spits something out of his mouth and says, "You've got to keep the worms warm." The moral of the story being, if you want to get it right, you have to be prepared to make some sacrifice, right? Now, I know that's a horrible example, but hopefully you'll remember it, right? Catching the fish, getting it right, often requires sacrifice. Following Jesus as Lord means I live the values of Jesus even when they're dangerous or costly to me personally. Let me close with this example. Back in the day when I lived in Washington, D.C., I would take the subway to work every day. If you've ever lived and ridden on a subway a lot in life, you know that one of the scatological nightmares that runs through your head is as the train is entering the station really fast, they go fast and they stop quickly, as the subway train is entering the station really fast and you're standing there on the crowded platform, it occurs to you, what if I were to fall off the platform in front of that train? Or what if somebody around me, that were to happen? That actually happened in 2007 in New York City. A 20-year-old man began to experience seizures, lost his balance, and fell off the platform onto the tracks. 50-year-old Wesley Autry was standing on the platform and saw what was taking place. As the young man fell, Autry looked up, and the headlights of the next subway train could be seen in the tunnel about to enter the station. That meant there were mere seconds to act. He had to make a split-second decision. If you found yourself in that situation, what would you do? Wesley jumped off the platform down to the tracks. He quickly, because there wasn't time to do anything else, rearranged, maneuvered the young man in between the tracks. The train conductor could see what was happening, slammed on the brakes. It was too late. 5 subway cars whisked over them. When it came to rest, as people on the platform were fearing the worst, they heard a voice from beneath the subway. "We're okay down here, but I've got 2 daughters up there on the platform. Tell them their father's okay." They cut the power to the line and rescuers went down and brought them out. People on the platform spontaneously broke out into applause, amazed at what Wesley Autry had done. In fact, if you look close, you can see on to your left side of his cap, you can see the grease. His head literally rubbed the bottom of that subway car, those subway cars as it was passing over. He gathered up his 2 daughters. He took them on home to safety and then he went on to work the night shift. When he was interviewed by the New York Times, he said, "I don't think I did anything extraordinary. Somebody needed my help. I did what I felt was right." That's what it looks like to follow Jesus as Lord. It means, by God's grace, we do what is right in the moment, even when that's dangerous or contrary to our self-interest. Imagine if Wesley had stood there frozen in fear, had not taken that risk. For the rest of his life, he would have carried that heavy regret with him that that young man died because he didn't act. But because he acted for the rest of his life, he has the joy of knowing, into eternity, he has the joy of knowing that what he did saved somebody's life. Jeff, you may say, but what if he had been killed? What if Wesley had been killed in that accident? Then the angel of the Lord would have taken Wesley to be with the Lord and the kingdom continues. It's what Jesus means when he says in Mark 8:35, those who want to try to save their life are going to lose it. But those who dare to risk their life, to lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, they will save it. The great irony of following Jesus is that we find ourselves by losing ourselves. We lose ourselves by trying to hoard ourselves. Following Jesus as Lord liberates us to actually live in freedom. It frees us up to live with faithful abandon. Am I? Are you? In this Christmas season, as we think about Jesus, the gift of the Savior, let's remind ourselves that Jesus came to save us as Meshach, the one who brings me abundant life if I will open myself to it, and the one who commands me, the one whose values guide me even when that's risky. Live that way, and we will be growing deeper and deeper and closer to our golden age in life. You know, I think we tend to think of inviting Jesus into our lives as a one-time thing, something you do once and then it's over and done with. There's certainly a first time we invite Jesus in, but it's a process after that. It's like you meet a new neighbor and you invite them into your living room. You get acquainted with them. As you get more acquainted, eventually you'll invite them into your kitchen. If they become your best friend, you might let them go down to the basement and see the mess that you've got there, right? That's what it's like to invite Jesus into our lives. We keep inviting Jesus deeper and deeper. So, what is your spiritual growing edge? What is it that is keeping you from moving into your personal messianic golden age? Invite Jesus deeper. Because God sent him to be our Christos and our Kurios, our Messiah and our Lord, the one who can save us. Thanks be to God. Amen.